The next reality that we address in our series of Experiencing God is one that may be one of the most difficult things that you and I will do as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ. And I'm going to invite you to chew on this statement a little bit. Do you believe what this says? The cost of staying where you are is greater than the cost of adjusting your life to God. Staying where you are is more costly than adjusting to God. Today we're going to look at the sixth reality in Henry Blackaby's study called Experiencing God, and it is this: we adjust our lives to God. So of the seven realities, I really have to admit that this one has really kind of got my attention. You know, it's directly related to an earlier statement that says, the question isn't what is God's will for my life, something that we often ask, something that I've asked plenty of times. The question needs to be, what is God's will? Period. And then, how do I adjust my life to align with God's will? So it's a big shift from expecting that God is going to come alongside what I want to do for God to how I am making adjustments in my life to align with what God wants to do through me. So I'm going to engage what we're going to do in a couple weeks, this Veritas study. Veritas simply means, it means telling the truth. And I want you to tell the truth to yourself today about your relationship with God. I invite you to look in your bulletin and rate yourself on this. How would I rate the intimacy and quality of my walk with God? So just take a moment, think about that. How would I rate my intimacy and quality of my walk with God right now? So whether you write it down or just think about it, give yourself a mark. So as you think about that, I have a question for you. Are you satisfied with where you are in your relationship with God? And then I have another question. If you were to ask God about how your life lines up with what he wants or where he wants you to be, what would God say? What would God reveal to you? Is God satisfied with where you are in your walk with him? So when God revealed his will to Elisha in 1 Kings 19 that we're going to read, Elisha had to make some major adjustments in his life in order to line up with what God wanted to do through him. And so if you want to follow along on the screen, Elijah chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 15, or you can read along in your Bible today. Elisha is a prophet that follows Elijah. So we're talking about Elijah and Elisha here. So the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, over Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Whew. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So as we read that story, I can just picture this going through my mind. If I were to do this back when I was helping Dad on the farm, it would look something like this. Hey, Dad, I'm going to go follow a prophet. By the way, I sold all the farm equipment and we had a big party. Thanks. We ate the oxen. Don't think I'll be back. So, you know, as we look at this passage and how Elisha is reacting here, we realize that Elisha has made major adjustments in his life. You know, if we think about these 12 oxen in the day when Elisha was farming, you know, that was a big deal. I mean, it would be like having 12 big four-wheel drive tractors in the field and, you know, plowing away. So this wasn't some small farmer here. This was a major enterprise that Elisha had going on. And to leave that, in a way that he gave it all away so that he could not come back and reclaim it. You know, it'd be like selling all that equipment and giving it away and having no rights to come back to it. And then to go and follow the Lord. So I think about that and I wonder, you know, are you and I willing to do this kind of adjustments in our lives to obey God? And here's what I think. I think we are. I think we are if we believe that it is worth the cost. So, and this is the tension that we're going to look at today. Is adjusting my life to God well worth the cost? Well, the Bible reveals again and again that doing God's will, that following God requires major adjustments in the lives of God's people. So we look at the New Testament and we think about the Apostle Paul. You know, he had to make big changes in his life after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know, he was going on his way to arrest followers of Jesus, and he was going to imprison them. And then the Lord shows up and calls him on a different path. And at the same time, the Lord is talking to Paul. He is making known to a believer in Damascus called Ananias what adjustments Paul is going to have to make. And we read it in Acts 9 as God reveals to this Christian Ananias what Paul is going to have to do. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, when we read this, we come across the word suffer. We never really like to acknowledge that sometimes that's part of the Christian journey. It certainly was for Paul, and he describes what kind of suffering he actually did face in aligning his life to God's will. And in 2 Corinthians, we read in chapter 11, Paul saying, I have worked much harder. Well, that's great. I mean, it's wonderful that he works hard. He's been in prison more frequently. Ooh, not many of us are really going to jump on that one. Been flogged more severely. Ooh, you know, flogging actually can lead to death. And being exposed to death again and again. And then he goes on, 5 times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's a lot. That's almost a death sentence. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. So things are not looking well for Paul. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And he continues on. So, wow, right? These are some major adjustments that Paul has had to undergo in his life to serve his Lord, to follow God, to do God's will. You know, he went from being a persecutor of Christians and highly respected among the Jewish scholars to being a suffering outcast for the sake of Jesus. So how can this be worth all that he had to go through? You know, how does Paul put all this into perspective? Well, in Philippians 3, we read, up here on the screen, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes. You know, when he says, I want to know Christ, you know, this has got to be more than just kind of an intellectual assent that, you know, knowing about Jesus. This is something much more deep. It's experiencing Christ. He says, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. So when Paul says, I press on, you know, I believe this means that he continues to align his life with God's will. You know, he keeps on making those adjustments as he goes along, those adjustments that are necessary to be obedient to everything that God reveals to him. And he says emphatically, I want to know Christ. And he's not willing to let anything stand in the way of this understanding, this knowledge, this experience of God, even if it costs his life. So Paul tells us that adjusting one's life to God is well worth the cost. But is there any other way? Is there another way to do this? You know, Paul maybe could have gone a different direction. He could have decided that maybe he liked it where he was. Somehow he could quietly trust Jesus and behind closed doors continue to teach, you know, in the Jewish circles and have that be known in that way. Maybe he could step back a little bit from the persecution side, not be so violent. Maybe he could let God use him that way, right where he was, and he wouldn't have to pay such a high cost of following Jesus. But Paul knew that even God's own son was required to make adjustments. In Philippians, the earlier chapter in 2, we read this about Jesus. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is God's very own son, making adjustments to do God's will. You know, Paul, the apostle, understood that to really know Christ and to really experience God accomplish his work through him required being like Jesus in obedience, being like Jesus in adjusting his life to God's will, and being like Jesus and experiencing God's power at work through him. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes. He wants to be like Jesus. You know, and I think here is a place where we struggle. I think at some level we all wrestle with our own tendency to downplay our need to be like Jesus, to make the adjustments in our lives that line us up with what God has revealed. Maybe we get too comfortable where we are. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're facing a crisis of faith and struggling to trust that God is actually going to accomplish what he revealed in our lives. Maybe we just don't want to make those adjustments. But as we move closer to Jesus in our walk of discipleship, we quickly learn that I cannot go with God and stay where I am. When a large crowd was following Jesus, they had gathered around him. He wanted to make sure that they understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, that it required changes in their lives. Each of them have to answer this question for themselves. Is going with God worth the cost? And that's the same question we ask, right? Is following God, is adjusting my life really worth the cost? Jesus said in Luke 14, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciple. And here's one of the dilemmas of discipleship. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? You know, it wasn't hard for the crowds to get caught up in him. You know, there was a lot of excitement. People were being healed. They were being fed. You know, people were hearing good news. It wasn't just for the rich or religious. It was for everyone, the outcast, the poor. And everyone wanted to follow him. And then he goes and makes this statement. Those of you who do not give up, what? Everything you have cannot be my disciples. You know, it's great to follow Jesus, it is, but I think we're wrong if we think that he's going to do things the way we want him to do things, or that, to recognize that Jesus is not obligated to fulfill our plans or our goals or our desires. In fact, it's really the opposite. We are called to adjust our lives to God's purpose and God's ways. So if we don't, then we cannot be a Jesus follower. A long time ago, someone said to me, don't ever tell God what you will not do for him, or never tell God there's some place you won't go. Do you ever have any of these, I'll do anything, God, but? We all have some buts. God, I will suffer for you in Hawaii this winter. Please don't ask me to go further north. You know, the idea is that if you say something, you know, that you won't do or somewhere you won't go for God, then that's exactly what he's going to do and require of you. But here's the thing. God isn't trying to make our lives miserable. But understand this. Jesus is not just our Savior, which is the one who forgives our sins, who gives us eternal life. But Jesus is also to be Lord of our lives. That means leader of our lives. And if we identify a place in our lives where we're not willing to allow Jesus' lordship or to be Lord, then that's a place that God is going to begin to work on our heart. And he's going to work on us until we're able to adjust to his leadership. You know, he might not ask us to do that thing, but he wants us to be in a position where we are willing to allow him to be leader, to be Lord in every area of our lives. So is making the adjustments to allow Jesus to be Lord in every aspect of our lives worth it? Well, that's really the question for us, isn't it? You know, if God's asking me to make an adjustment in my job or my finances, will it be worth it? If God is asking me to make adjustments in my relationships with my family or my friends, or if he's asking me to see my potential differently or my past differently or my biases differently, will that be worth the cost? Or my commitments to my family or my job or my church? You know, if I, how will I give or pray or serve? If I make those adjustments, is God really going to allow me to be better off because of it? I think Henry Blackaby says it best in this quote. He says, remember, because God loves you, his will is always best. Any adjustments God expects you to make is good for you. Do we believe this? When you and I make the necessary adjustments to align our lives with God, we will find that they are well worth the reward of experiencing God. And I've asked Jeff to share, if he would, his testimony. And he's offered to do this some time ago, and I think this is a great opportunity today. If you want to come up, Jeff, just to share how God has been working through you.
Good morning.
Morning.
For those of you who don't know me or maybe new to the church, my name is Jeff Young. My lovely wife, Beth, our son, Logan, and our granddaughter, Jade. It was several months ago I told Tim that I would love to share my testimony, and here I am. There's no miracle without a mess and no testimony without a test. That was a quote from Curtis from Subway, who attended our Thursday men's group in Wheaton quite some time ago. 15 months ago, I was a hot mess. I mean hot as in angry. I had been doing what I called check-the-box church activities. I was asked to teach Sunday school when Logan was younger. I did it grumbling all the way, of course, to myself. Can't they find something else? Don't they know how busy I am? I said under my breath. Vacation Bible school came along, and again I was asked if I would help. I remember counting the days during VBS, much like a man in a cubicle that crosses the days on the calendar to his retirement. Block party came along, and I was asked to help, and I did it grumbling under my breath. I now pray that no one could really tell how I was feeling while I was doing God's work. 15 months ago, I lost a substantial amount of money in a business deal. I was very bitter. I remember coming to men's Bible study in Wheaton, asking some very pointed and demanding questions and answers. No one was able to answer the questions. I now know the only one that could answer him was God, but I was mad at him for not awarding me the money. After all, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that the business deal would go my way. He must not have heard me. I considered not attending church anymore, although I was doing as much or even more than most in the church body, and look where it got me. Big fat goose egg in my checking account. Well, I couldn't stop going to church. Something or someone was drawing me here. A Bible study in Rosalt that had been going on for several years. They meet 7 a.m. every Saturday morning, rain or shine. Doesn't matter if only 2 people show up, they study the Bible. Somehow, Pastor Tim invited the men of Rosalt to our Bible study. The blend of men was a huge success. In return, the Rosalt men invited us to Great Bend, North Dakota, to a Bible study that had been going on for a long time in the fire hall there. The downside was that it was at 5:30 in the morning. The upside was that they served breakfast. We all set our alarm clocks for 4 a.m. That was right before Christmas in 2014. There must have been approximately 15 men there. Two pastors, Pastor Tim, of course, and Pastor Lynn from River of Life Church in Wahpeton, plus a bunch of farmers and other businessmen. I thought that was pretty special, and the food would put any restaurant to shame. The following week, I went back to Great Bend. Something hooked me. That week, they were studying the 7th chapter in the book of Romans. In it, we talked about surrender. Total surrender to the Lord. I never thought about that before. I asked a lot of questions. They were as kind to me in their explanation of my questions as you would be to a small child. I've never been the same since. That day changed my life. The following week, I attended the church's Bible study. I was quiet and calm. The guys asked if I was feeling all right. I showed quite a change in my behavior. I explained to them the change in my life was a result in surrendering to the Lord. I finally knew what peace was. All the years of headbutting the Lord gave me a bad headache. Jacob Veldhaus said once, "If you want to make the Lord laugh, tell him your plans." My plans and God's plans clashed on a weekly basis. I have found it much easier to let God carry the burdens for me. After all, that's what the Bible says. I've done a lot of work at the church this last year with a great attitude. I've had the privilege to help with Vacation Bible School. It was my pleasure to work at the block party. And it was my honor to substitute Sunday school for 7 weeks. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see and my ears to hear the word of the Lord. They say that when you get emotional in church, the Holy Spirit is softening your heart. Mine went from a rock to jello in about a year's time. Most Sundays I cry during the sermon, and I'm not embarrassed if anyone notices it. I now sing out loud instead of mouthing the words, "Sorry, Millers." I know it's bad, but the Lord thinks it's beautiful. The Lord takes a bad situation and brings good out of it. If I would not have had a sour business deal, I would have never went to Great Bend. If I would have never went to Great Bend, I would have never surrendered to the Lord. If I would not have surrendered to the Lord, my beautiful wife would not have told me how proud she was of me for leaving the old man behind and welcome the new one with open arms. There is no miracle without a mess and no testimony without a test. Truer words for me have never been spoken. Thank you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, we see that following God requires adjustments in our lives for Elisha, for the Apostle Paul, for Jeff. Sometimes paying the price of making those adjustments to follow Jesus is a costly step. We read in the Bible that for the followers of Jesus, it was costly. Today it's still costly, and it's costly to me, to you. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Is it fair to interpret Jesus' words like this? It will cost you everything to follow me. Sometimes it means giving up good for something better. That's sometimes the cost for us. But I think one of the most important costs that we need to grasp as a follower of Jesus is not only that it's going to cost you personally or me, but it is going to cost those around us. It's costly to those around me. Jesus' disciple paid the price for his ministry. They endured suffering and beating and floggings and even crucifixions. Jesus' mother had to endure the agony of the cross as her son hung there dying. When Paul preached the gospel, those around him suffered with him, being identified with Paul. We don't have to listen to the news long to realize that Christian families are tortured, whole families, and they pay the cost around the world. So is it really worth the cost of adjusting our lives to God? You know, I've been thinking about this as it relates to our children and to our church, and I know that we are a church that care about families, about your family. You care about your family. I care about my family. You know, we care about one another's families, and I think it's evident as we show our support for the ministries to families and youth and children at Bethlehem Church. And I have to believe that with all my heart that God cares about our families as well. And so here's the thing. If you're willing to trust God enough to adjust your life to God's will and align your life to God's way of doing things, then I think we can also trust our families to God. It might mean adjustments to the way we wanted to do things, but we can trust that God's way is better, or he'll show us a better way. If God is revealing where he wants to work in our lives, and it means making adjustments that affect our families, and it will, I believe that you can entrust your family to God's care. There's no better person to take care of them. Henry Blackaby says this, "No one can sum up all God is able to accomplish through the one solitary life that is wholly yielded, adjusted, and obedient to God. You cannot stay where you are and go with God." I think Jeff clearly shared that with us today. If we are serious about what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done, then we have to adjust to God's will. If we're truly going to experience God revealing himself through us as he does his work and his purposes through us, then we need to be totally surrendered, totally reliant on God. And that's what God is most concerned about. That is where God wants us. That is where we will fully experience God in ways that we never could experience without following him, without adjusting our lives in those ways. So adjusting one's life to God is well worth the cost. So your take-home question, I would invite you to spend a little time on this week, is what, if any, adjustments do I think that God wants me to make to renew or even to begin a love relationship with God that is personal and real? So as we do that, I want to close with a prayer today and invite us to consider where God would call us to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you reveal to us the truth of who you are, that you invite us into this deeply personal relationship, a relationship of love, Lord, that is real and practical. And Lord, that however we see all this, what is most important to you is that relationship for all of eternity. And so, Lord, help us to see that perspective that you have, and help us to view the things in our lives the way that you see them, and to adjust to what you want to accomplish in our lives in your way. And Lord, when we do that, let us trust that we will experience you, and it is what is best for us. So I pray if there's anyone here today that does not yet know Jesus in that relationship, that today you would invite Jesus to come in. The scriptures say, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. Jesus is ready to enter into your life and to call you to a way of life that is best. So if you have not done that, you simply just ask Jesus to forgive you, saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins, Lord, and allow me to be filled with your Spirit, to follow you and to adjust my life to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.